So this morning, if you would, join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Fall break. How many of you are freshmen? How many of you are homesick? Nobody? This is awesome. So nobody's going home for fall break then. You know, when you go to Bible college, you know, you want to take things with you. You want to take maybe the dog, the cat, things like that, but you're not allowed to. At least you're not allowed to legally. And there was a guy who went to Bible college one time, and he wanted to take his cat, but he couldn't take his cat, and he had just an honorary brother. His brother was just mean as can be. And he calls home one day, and he says, hey, brother, what's going on? He goes, your cat's dead. My cat's dead? He says, you know, you could be a little more sensitive about how you say things to me. I said, you know, he goes, what do you say? Your cat's dead. He says, look, I could have called, and you could have said, look, the cat got away. It's on the roof. Then the next week I called, you could have said, look, the cat fell off the roof, it's hurt. Next week I could have called back, you said, look, the cat not only fell off the roof, the vet said he's probably not going to make it. And then the fourth week you could have said, look, cat died. He says, I'm sorry, I didn't know you're so sensitive. Next time I'll be more gentle with you. So that's fine. Well, how's Aunt Mary doing? He goes, she's on the roof. So, you know, we're talking this morning. If I had my way, you wouldn't go home for fall break. You wouldn't go home for spring break. You wouldn't go home for the summer. You'd stay here and take classes all year long and you'd get done. Why? Because a lot of times we prepare part-time for a full-time ministry. And if you think about it, it's almost like we didn't cut the ties to home. And I think of some of the students who've stayed here and they've ministered. And when you come to Bible college, you really want to face the fact that the ministry isn't what you think it is. And sometimes we get caught up with, you know, I'm going to become a pastor and I want to have my Crown Victoria. I want to have my circle of friends. I want to have my parsonage, or I'm going to be an evangelist and everybody's going to know who I am and everybody's going to invite me to meetings, and I'm going to be a missionary and I'm going to be the great white hope and they're just going to welcome me with open arms. That's not the way it is. You know, I was thinking that when I was in the electronics school, my background was engineering. And a guy came and spoke at my graduation. And I ended up getting hired. I worked for him. And a few years later, I spoke at the graduation. And I said the same thing he said. And he came up there and he says, well, you know, you're all graduating. You've all prepared. You're all ready. And he said, and you're absolutely worthless to anybody right now. No company can use you. He said, you've proven one thing. You've learned how to learn. You've acquired the tools, but no one can prepare you for what you're going to run into in the ministry. And I'm not trying to burst the bubble and say, well, I'm coming back here to scare you, but if there was such a thing as a want ad for the ministry, and I titled the message this morning, Help Wanted, Minister of the Gospel. Help Wanted, Ministry of the Gospel. A lot of friends of mine have come out of school, and you go to your first ministry, and almost everybody's had such a train wreck, the first ministry. It's been a learning experience. And they say, I've talked to a friend of mine recently, and he said, well, the honeymoon's over. I said, the honeymoon's over? I said, you didn't go for the honeymoon, though. You went for the marriage. You know, when you get married, well, it's wonderful when it starts out. Boy, you know, you put up with each other. You can throw things around the house. Your wife is going to bring you everything you want, and it doesn't care where you throw your socks. And I mean, life is great. But you know what? Then you got to learn to live with each other. And we need to be spiritually prepared for the ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, once again, there's nothing I can say that means anything. Father, I pray that you'll help me this morning, Lord God, that I won't get in the way of the Holy Spirit. Father God, please, give us the ears to hear, Lord, the hearts to accept. Lord, help us to live what we hear this morning, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And we'll try to get back in the Spanish mode. We've been preaching a Spanish family conference in Rock Hill this week. And so I'm used to reading on the left column of my Bible. So if I go to Spanish, don't stress out. Spanish is the language of heaven, by the way. Okay? Anybody Spanish speaking here? Amen. See, in heaven, he won't need an interpreter. The rest of you will be walking around and won't know what anybody's talking about. In a job, in a one ad, if you will, a job one ad, there's job qualifications. They'll list what the job security and benefits are. They'll list the job incentives. And then they'll list the job description. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to look at the job qualifications, practical as opposed to the biblical. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. Two things you've got to realize. Well, the main thing is, know who and what you are and what you are not. I think the Lord using the words treasure and earthen vessels just reveals greatly what you should be as a minister of the gospel. On the outside, it doesn't matter what you are. It's a neat thing because there's something on the inside that keeps what's on the outside together. And so often, we get out in ministry and we think, you know what? Look what's on the outside! And when that happens, no one ever sees what's on the inside. And it says here, what's on the outside is a treasure. I'm sorry, what's on the inside is a treasure. What's on the outside, it's dirt. That's all it is. You are nothing of yourself, but you're being used of God, the God of everything. The inside treasure protects the outside container. But you are nothing, so God can be everything to others. You know, the Spanish ministry thing we're doing this week, the family conference, we had a lady come. It was wonderful. I miss being a baby believer. I really do. This lady came, her and her husband were having marriage problems. They came, they got saved. You know what she does the next night? She brings 5 visitors with her. They're driving 2 hours each way every night to hear God's Word. Boy, what do we do? You know, I'm working on a book next year from now where I talk about the modern day church and Paul traveling through time and he gets to the future and he sits in a church and he says, you know, if in the future everybody seems to have a problem with the wrist because they all have a shiny thing on them and they spend their whole time in service looking at it. And it is, we have no time for God anymore. But I look at this baby believer and she's like, oh, is it over? And we're going 6 days. And we got 3 more nights. And she's sitting there and she's writing everything down. And praise God, it's the Word of God. Not because what she saw on the outside, but what we're trying to present on the inside. You need to know your condition before God and others. Look at verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verses 8 through 10 talk about your stability. Your stability. You say, you must have faith. Well, that's obvious. No, it's not. If there is one big ingredient missing in the local church today, it's faith. Well, no, we have faith, do we really? I mean, could we survive in the first century church? Or would we be a casualty? Look at verse 11 and 12. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. You see, those are the results of the ministry. You know, we've gotten caught up with a mentality of a results-based ministry. And we judge people. In fact, you may introduce somebody. You may, this brother's doing great. Well, he's started the church at 20, now he's got 200. No, he doesn't. He didn't do a thing. The Holy Spirit of God did. Okay? The issue isn't results. The issue is obedience. And don't worry about it, because we can't sit there and judge a man who's been out in the field for 20 years, had 5 converts, but planted thousands of seeds, and say his ministry isn't a success. You know, sometimes in a ministry we get so caught up with the shine on top of the shoes that we forget about the wear on the bottom of the shoes. And the shine is important, but the wear is more important. Know your condition before God and others. We need to know why you do what you do. You've heard people say, if you can do something else other than preach, do it. Now, it's a little better than that. If you can do something else other than the preach and you can live with yourself, then do it. Because everybody can do something else. Everybody came here, did something else. It's not whether you're capable of doing something else. It's whether God is leading you to do this. And right here in verse 13, why do we do it? We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. You can't help it. You should be in a position that, well, this is natural. This is all I want to do. I'll tell you what, you ask my kids, I can be a grump sometimes. Don't ask them, actually. But I can be a grump sometimes. I am never happier than when I'm preaching. Man, there is just, and I'm not just saying just preaching, when I'm ministering. Because there's a big difference between pastoring and preaching. Okay? And we get so caught up with the name, the title. But you know, it'd be great for somebody to stay throughout a summer and ask your local pastor, what can I do? He might say, well, scrape the dead cats off the parking lot, take out the trash, clean the toilets. Oh, wait a minute here. I didn't stay for that. I figured I'd preach. No, no. Are you going to serve? You have help. I should say, you have your hope, verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That's the hope of the ministry. And you do it for God. You do it for others. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Here's, for which cause we think not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We're growing while we're dying. This is part of job security, actually. Job security and benefits. You know, you look at the one ad and you think about the package. Well, what's the package? I mean, we know the qualifications are, but what's the package? Part of the package is you get to die. But you get to grow. But you know, I didn't sign up for this. I know God signed you up. God called you. I've had people say, well, are you planning for your retirement? I said, I'm not retiring. I wasn't hired. I was called. And people say, well, but how are you practically planning for retirement? I said, I have four sons. Got that, guys? Make a lot of money for them. Well, you're not going to forget it. They're going to be in the ministry. They're not going to make a lot of money. We're growing as we're dying. We are gaining from what we go through. And the pain pales in comparison to the prize. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. This man's talking about light affliction. Compare his light affliction to what we consider our heavy affliction. We have nothing. We know nothing. We don't know persecution. Oh, I was persecuted. I knocked at the door and they slammed it in my face. You don't know persecution. Oh, they make fun of me at work. That's not persecution. When somebody stands in front of the door of the church and says, you can't come in, and if you do, I will beat you and every member of your family, that's persecution. We have no idea what persecution is in this country. No idea whatsoever. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to look ahead of ourselves without getting ahead of ourselves. You know, so often we think in the ministry, well, I've got to get out tomorrow! Because when the Lord comes back, I didn't get to do anything. Well, that is just selfish pride. You should glory to God if He comes back tomorrow. Yeah, but I didn't make a name for myself. It can't wait without me. You know what one of my biggest things I've struggled with? I want to be totally ready, absolutely ready when the door opens wide open for the whole family in Cuba. We've got to be the first ones to say, why? You think the sun is going to rise and fall on my ministry? You think people aren't getting saved in Cuba right now? You think I can't learn a whole lot from the pastors over there right now? And we have this mentality, I've got to get up there. Listen, if God wants you there tomorrow, guess where you'll be? There tomorrow. We are confident that what awaits us is better than what we have. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Listen, we got something better waiting for us. Not only do we have something better waiting for us, look at verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, you think here, and what's the worst thing that could happen to us? The absolute worst thing that could happen to us is we go to heaven. The absolute worst thing that could happen to you if you die in the mission field is you go to heaven. You know, here you are, you're talking about our job security and benefits. The worst thing that can happen to you on this job is you get promoted. That's pretty good. We've got job qualifications. We have job security. You know what? We also have job incentives or motivation. What's our motivation in the ministry? Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. The terror of the Lord should be our motivation. The love of the Lord. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, the terror of the Lord, the love of the Lord, in verse 17, actually it's going to verse 18 as well, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. We have the terror of the Lord, the love of the Lord, but you know what? We're the property of the Lord. Last night I was sharing with the folks, and we talked about different things in marriage and having children and things. I said, you know, who are we to tell the Creator how to do something with His creation? Who are we? Well, God, you almost feel foolish. God doesn't understand. Well, God, you don't realize I got a school bill coming up. Lord, you don't realize what's going on with my family back home. Lord, you don't realize how I'm struggling in this class. We have gotten it so turned around today in the ministry. You know, I've told people, we're supposed to be kind of like a glove. And God's hand is supposed to be in a glove. And whenever the fingers move, the glove moves. And when it doesn't, guess what? It shouldn't move. It should wait. You don't take off the glove and the glove doesn't sit there going, I got to get going. I got to be used. I got to move. Be used now. I remember years ago, probably my second, third year here, there was some kid, before we even had a breezeway, you didn't want to sit in the front row, you would freeze. And he was out in the breezeway, and he had these three little, four little girls around him. And he's like, oh man, I want to preach. Oh, I got to preach. Oh, I want to preach. And there's this couple walking down the street. I walked up to him and said, go preach to them. He didn't want that. See, he wanted to be seen. He wanted to be heard. He didn't want to minister. The terror of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the property of the Lord. Look at verse 19. The ministry of the Lord. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This next one you ought to be familiar with, verse 20. We're ambassadors of the Lord. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Terror, love, property, ministry, ambassadors. How about the sacrifice of the Lord? Verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Verse 1. We're the co-workers of the Lord. We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. One more thing though is the timing of the Lord. Verse 2. For He saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He has given us our job qualifications, our job security and benefits, our job incentives. This is the tough part. Job description. The job description. There's really only two job descriptions and we'll be done. The first one's easy. Verse 3. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites in church. I said, well, you're right. You ever go to Walmart? There's hypocrites there. You ever go to work? I know there's a couple there. You know what? Just make sure you're not the hypocrite. You know, last night we were sharing with the families about their testimony as a family. You know, well, why should you come to church? Well, you know, look, our family, we've got our family together. Wait a minute, your husband yells at you. Doesn't get along with the kids. I've got that at home. What do I want to come to church for? Listen, you're a calling card for God. Everything you say, everything you do, you're a calling card for God. Let's get moving here. Live like a minister of the gospel. I'll read 4 through 10, then we'll summarize it. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, afflictions, necessities, distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Wow, what a list, huh? Sufferings and trials first. We saw in verse 4, patience, which means endurance, of afflictions. Patience and endurance of necessities. What that means? Calamities. Patience and endurance in distresses. That means extreme affliction. Patience and endurance in stripes, blows, public calamity. It's starting to sound like a church building project, doesn't it? Okay. Patience and endurance in imprisonments. Patience and endurance in tumults. That's confusion and instability. Patience, endurance, and labors, intense labor with toil. Patience, endurance, and watchings, that's sleeplessness, watching for the people and the work. Patience, endurance, and fastings. Wow, that's not what I signed up for. What about that house? What about that parsonage? What about the fact that I was going to be accepted at 100%? You know, I had friends of mine say, you know, I'm not taking this church unless I get 100% vote. What does 100% matter today? Because it's going to be 30% next week. Did God call you there? Go. And don't worry about the 30% or the 70%. In holy living, we saw that in verse 6, by pureness, knowledge, long-suffering. You know, long-suffering is probably the word that's one of the simplest words in our vocabulary we don't understand. It means suffering long. Suffering long. Kindness. The Holy Ghost, by the influence of His power. We talk about love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. But then we have contrasts. We have honor and dishonor in verse 8. Two points of view. Neither should be your goal. To be honored by men or dishonored. No. As soon as you start doing it for them, you're not doing it for God anymore. The ministry's over. As soon as you're doing it to have your name posted in some newspaper or have this done or have that done, listen, you got all your glory. It's over with. God didn't get the glory. By evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well known, unknown in popularity, yet the work of the gospel should be well known. You know, you hear the first question, you hear two pastors, regrettably in our circles. First thing they're going to ask each other, how many are you running? Somebody asked me that with Spanish ministry. I said, as many as God has given us. You don't run people, you run cattle. Okay, and I think we've gotten caught up with it's a matter of which cattle baron has the biggest herd. Listen, it's not about the biggest herd. It's not about how many you're running. It's who are you ministering to. As dying and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed, God's loving correction may hurt, but it comes from a loving, guiding hand. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Full of sorrows, but countered by the fullness of hope for the future. That's the looking ahead part. as poor yet making many rich. You sacrificed, people come to Bible college, temporal, material things to be able to offer eternal riches. As having nothing yet possessing all things. Wow. Doesn't sound like the job description some people are talking about. It's not about the mega ministries. It's not about being known. Well, I thought I'd have a nice car, a parsonage, get my picture in the sword. I'll be famous. Comfort and ease. Whew. You know what? That's the life of a celebrity. Not a servant. What do you want to be for God? Do you want to be a celebrity? Or do you want to be a servant? You know, I've heard people talk so much about, you know, the treasures in heaven, this and that. I have one thing that with all my heart I'm being as honest as I can be with you. All I want to hear is one thing. Well done. Whew. Could you imagine facing the Lord Jesus Christ after a life of struggles and working, and it's not about the cars or the houses or your name in the paper, and the Lord looks at you and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Wow! Could you imagine the heartbreak of looking at his face and the words not coming out? Yeah, we'll be happy in heaven, but I think we're going to have some regrets. Regrets of what we should have done and could have done but didn't do. The job description for ministry of the gospel. Are you willing to fulfill it? You must be spiritually prepared for it. You know, I believe with all my heart the reason we're in the condition we are today, if you look today, the churches in this world, we have more money, more buildings, more programs, more everything that we've ever had in the history of the church. And we're having less impact than we've ever had. Because we're missing one thing, the Holy Spirit. A man coming to the United States, a Chinese man, came and they took him through all the buildings, they showed him all the ministry, they showed him all the wonderful things we're doing. They said, what do you think? He says, I think it's just amazing what you've accomplished without the Holy Spirit. I believe another reason we don't see a lot done in the churches today is I believe we have a lot of lost people in our churches. I believe we have been so determined to make somebody pray or repeat a prayer, and they were never under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And I think Matthew chapter 7 should be the most frightening chapter for someone in the ministry. Many will say, hey, they did a lot of things. Cast out demons, did this, did that. Never knew you. See, God can do things through people without them belonging to God. God can do anything. He could use rocks. Doesn't need any of us here tonight. Doesn't need this. Matter of fact, I can step out of the way. He could use this piece of wood if he wanted to. He'd probably do a better job at it. But you know what? God chose to use us. You know, does half the people in the church being lost apply to Bible college? My first year here, Scott Gober and I went soul winning at Gardner Webb. Before we got kicked out by the lady in charge of religion, who believed in separation of church and state, we get up there and he finds a scrungy looking guy. I mean, you know, the stereotypical, he must be lost because he looks lost. And he gets him and I get this clean cut looking kid shooting hoops. And I walk up to him and he's shooting hoops. And I said, what are you doing? And he says, oh, I go to school here. I said, really? What are you taking? He goes, well, I'm 3 months away from my MDiv. I said, really? I figured, oh, I was wasting my time. I said, well, I'm going to ask you anyway, if you were to die today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Not sure. 3 months, Master's of Divinity. I said, well, let me ask you some more questions. And I asked him question after question. No, 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 no. I said, look, why? What are you going to do when you're out of school? Well, my dad's going to set me up in the church. See, because a lot of things can happen in Bible college. If your dad knows somebody, if your dad's a pastor, we can set you up. Okay? And I said, don't be offended, please, but why should someone go to your church on a given Sunday? He said, tradition. They have to have somewhere to go to. And I believe that what we're dealing with there is what I call the Walmart salvation. And we have that. And some of you have heard this before. But I think you could equate a lot of people's salvation experience to what I call the Walmart salvation. And imagine you're at the store, you're at Walmart, and you're buying something, you're paying with cash, which no one ever does anymore, And the lady gives you your change, and she runs out of register tape. And she says, "I'll be right back, sir. I'll get some more tape out of the back." Runs to the back of the store. While she's gone, you reach in the drawer, you grab a handful of money. You take off, you go home, and you start feeling bad because of what you did. So you're sitting there and saying, "You know, I feel bad. I've got to get this off my chest. I want to call somebody." So you call a friend over, and they come over and say, "Look, I got to tell you something. I did something bad, and I got to get off my chest, and I stole some money from Walmart. I feel better now." Your friend says, "Have you considered throwing yourself at the mercy of the judge?" And you say, no, listen, what are you talking about? I just told you I felt bad about what I did." So then suddenly there's a, "Who is it?" "Police." You feel a little worse. They arrest you. You feel a lot worse. They take you before the judge, and at that point, when you're before the judge, it no longer matters how you feel. What matters is what the judge says. First time I ever shared this with somebody, we're driving through Atchison, Kansas, and there's a Leavenworth State Penitentiary on the way through there. And I told my wife, "I wonder how many people are sitting in prison today who don't feel guilty." You know, I think that's the case. A lot of people came forward because they felt bad about what they did. It doesn't matter how you feel. How does the judge feel about what you did? You could feel as guilty as can be, or you could feel as innocent as can be, but if God says you're guilty, you're guilty. And I'm afraid a lot of people in our churches have fallen into this, "All right, if I pray this magic prayer, I'll rub the genie's bottle, I'm saved, I got my get out of hell free card," and that's exactly how they're living their so-called Christian life. Maybe somebody's here. Maybe, you know what? "Well, I was 4, I was 5, I was 10, I was 12. I really felt bad because I've done this. Oh, I've got a bad background, and I just want to get this guilt." Listen, it's not about the guilt getting off you because you felt bad. It doesn't matter how you feel. It's not how you see yourself. It's how God sees you. And as far as this help wanted ad, what are you looking for in the ministry? You say, "Well, I want to quit." If you want to quit, and God's told you to quit, quit. But if God hasn't told you to quit, think about something this year. Think about skipping going home for the summer. "Well, when I go home, I work VBS. Oh, on Sundays, I help at Sunday school." How about practicing being a full-time servant of the Lord? How about cutting the strings and saying, "You know what, it's time for me to really, if I'm into this, I want to commit myself full-time." How about going to school all summer long? How about getting done, if it's God's timing? But let's get out of this mindset of, "Well, when I get out, this is going to happen." No. How about when you get out, you say, "I just want to be an earthen vessel, full of something holy that God can use, so God will get the glory." Amen. Let's pray.